Dear congregation, on behalf of the consistory here, myself and my family, we wish you all a very blessed day. Together with your families and friends and with the congregation just now, and may this be a day in which the Lord, through His Word and Holy Spirit, gives you true cause for rejoicing in His Son, Prince Emmanuel, that He might be the focus of our heart and mind, not just today, but all the days of our life. For He is truly worthy of this. He has come in the fullness of time, and He is who this world is all about, and your lives as well. And may He be our focus also as a congregation this morning as we look to Him for His help in preaching and in the application of preaching by His Holy Spirit today. Children and young people, you have heard maybe of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Seven things that people made that was to take people's breath away. Seven stunning, awe-inspiring works of architecture, things such as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Great Pyramid at Giza, the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. These and other things were meant to astound and stun those who saw them. But any of these wonders, or more contemporary wonders, they pale in comparison to what happened in the fullness of time. Namely, that the Son of God, Light of Light, God of God, should come into this world in order to suffer and to die and obtain redemption and salvation for all His people. And to do so, He was to take our nature, our human nature, to Himself while remaining the Son of God, and yet taking to Himself our human nature and becoming like us in all things, sin excepted. This congregation is an infinitely greater wonder than any other wonder imaginable. And when this Son of God comes into our world, He does not come to places that are so wonderful. No. In fact, as you can read, the Lord bypasses such places as Rome, where the emperor was with his decrees, or Syria, where Cyrenius was governor, or even Jerusalem, with its majestic temple and palaces of Herod and the like. No, the Lord would pass all these by in order to make for wonders. And that is what we wish to see with the Lord's help this morning from the familiar passage of Luke chapter 2. And we will really be looking at this whole section, but let me read at this time verses 19 and 20. Luke 2, verse 19 and 20. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. We'll see, first of all, the wonder in the stable. Secondly, the wonder in the sky. And thirdly, the wonder in the soul. The wonder of it all, the wonder in the stable, the wonder in the sky, and the wonder in the soul. As we just heard, the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, reached past Rome, past Jerusalem, to the little town of Bethlehem. And even there in Bethlehem, the Lord reached past any of the houses and the inn and any other important buildings to a place of which we read. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. As best as we can tell, this was just outside the village of Bethlehem, in a stable. And though we don't read the word stable, it is very likely that it was some kind of stable, maybe a cave in which animals would have been kept, where there is this feeding trough. There are many caves around Bethlehem, and many of these were used for keeping animals from bad weather and predators, and donkeys and the like would often be kept in caves like this. And perhaps Mary and Joseph had found their way to the inn, but not receiving lodging there, the next place would be the stable, along with animals. And that's where the Son of God would have his first earthly home upon his birth. And this is a wonder, isn't it? This is a wonder that the Lord of glory would have no home, no normal home here in this world. Wouldn't this have been puzzling to Mary and to Joseph as well? They knew, both of them, that here was Messiah. Here was the Son of God, who was to inherit the throne of his father David, and who was to be great. And to his kingdom there would be no end. He was to be the Savior of sinners. But for him there is no room. He is, for all practical purposes, without a home, homeless. He is outside. The one who created the worlds, the universe, the galaxies, this world with all its majesty, when he comes here in our nature, he would say, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He has no rightful place." When the first Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, the animals had already existed. And perhaps they too looked on as God had breathed into him the breath of life. He was born in the open. But friends, then the world was good. Then all things were perfect. And he was born in a hospitable garden, we might say. But now as the second Adam comes into the world, things are not so. Things are not hospitable at all. This is a world of sin and of misery, and he's pushed to its very edge by all mankind. And yet he takes his place there. The ox knoweth its owner, Isaiah said, and the ass its master's crib. In other words, the animal kingdom has some recognition of its maker. But my people doth not know. Israel doth not consider. Dear ones, how convicting. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why shouldst thou be, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 14, verse 8, O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Your congregation, do you not wonder at this? Do you wonder at this personally? How you too, and I too by nature, we have a heart that does not welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that has no room by nature for a surety, for a substitute. And yet He came, and yet He is there. And how willing He is. Willing to be outside. Willing to be in reproach and shame and disgrace. And that is a wonder, isn't it? And when we look more closely at Him lying there in the manger, we see Him wrapped in swaddling clothes. These are not garments that mothers and women prepare for newborns. No, swaddling clothes, when you look at this word, you find that it is ripped up pieces of cloth, rags perhaps, whatever would do, pieced together, wound around this newborn's body. Perhaps that's all that they had. Some rags, some clothes, some strips of cloth to wrap around this newborn baby. It is not without significance that this is exactly what people would do with the body of those who had passed away. And what they would actually do 30 some years later with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strips of cloth wound about His body. And so He lies in a cave. And He lies in a manger with strips of cloth around His body. This is how He enters into the world. This is how He would exit the world. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and buried. And His body laid in a tomb. With strips of cloth about Him. You see, congregation, how the first night, it calls for the last night, when His body would lie in the grave. Because, congregation, this King came to die. Yes, to live. Indeed, to live our life over again. And to live it perfectly. But also to die. In order, as the angel had said, to save His people from their sin. I wonder, congregation, if this morning the stable is a wonder to you. And that the wonder of the stable is the incomprehensible mystery that lies there. God manifests in the flesh, God taking a human nature that He might live and die. A God for whom there is no room, that He might make room. As He says to His church and people of all ages, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. You see, congregation, it behooves us not to feel sorry for the Lord Jesus here in some way in which we would pity Him, but instead that, if anything, we would feel sorry for these people there in the inn, that they are missing out on the great wonder that is happening a number of yards away. But they have no room for Him. In congregation, we are no different by nature. But He comes. And nevertheless, He makes room for Himself. And in this way of making room for Himself, He also makes room for Himself in sinners' hearts. What a wonder this is. Shall we not, with these shepherds, come and bow, stoop low in awe and wonder at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, how can it be that thou shouldst take my place, not just in the manger, but on the cross, in the judgment of God, and that thou in this way shouldst make a place. Congregation, this is where the wonder of faith begins. When God, by His Holy Spirit, makes room in our heart for this substitute, for this surety, for this mediator, for this Savior, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you not hear? Congregation, also today that news may go forth. Don't you need exactly that? Don't you need a Savior from your sin? There He lies, destitute, alone, outside, taking place of sinners in order that He might be a Savior. Oh, for wonder in our souls because of the wonder in the manger, in the stable, if you will. But next, children, there is a wonder in the sky, and you know this, don't you? Because at this very moment, what fills the sky around Bethlehem? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, upon the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And we read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You see, congregation, the skies fill up with light and with glory and with singing. The birth of the Son of God in our nature may be unobserved by and large by men. But the angels take note. Those created spirits, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation, they have a keen interest in the affairs of men. And here there is such a great wonder that the angel choirs of heaven, they cannot but sing. Heaven cannot but acknowledge and adore the birth of the Son of God in human nature. He took not the nature of angels, Hebrews says, but He took the nature of the children of Abraham, the sons and daughters of men. And to these angels, there would have been at least two wonders that we want to see here this morning. First of all, the wonder of a sinless man. This is the first time since Adam fell into sin that there ever here on the earth was a sinless man. Every child of Adam was conceived and born in sin. All of them. The billions and billions coming into this world. All of them. From heaven you could say, sinner. Sinner. Conceived and born in sin, as we heard from our confession. With the blot of sin, the stain of sin, with the record of sin regarding each of them. Heaven has a record, sinner, transgressor, conceived and born in sin. And their lives show it, conceived and born in sin. But now, wonder of all wonders, here outside of Bethlehem, there lies one without the stain of sin, without original sin, without any record of sin. Amazing, isn't it? This fills the angels with wonder. They cry out, "Glory to God in the highest." Man had been created to glorify God, but ever since the fall into sin, this glory to God had not come from man, certainly not of himself. Man lived for his own glory. Man sought his own honor. And man trod the honor of God underfoot. But now there's a wonder on the earth. It's one who once again will glorify God. All glory to God in the highest. And He will bring peace on the earth. He will be the Prince of Peace. And He will bring not just an earthly peace, but a heavenly peace into this earth. Peace not just among men, but peace with God, which will affect and change everything. Reconciliation, redemption, full and free in Him is found. He is our peace, Paul would say. And in all this, the good pleasure of God sparkles through, not to angels. Those fallen angels who left their first estate, for them there is no redemption. Imagine if that had been true for you and for me. There'd be no point in coming together and hearing God's word. God passed the angels by, but God in His good pleasure has redemption for men and women, boys and girls like us, all in the Son of His love who took our nature. And so the first wonder for the angels' congregation is the birth of a sinless man. But there's a second wonder. And they too see this child wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 12 that the angels desire to look into the mystery of redemption. They are amazed at it. They wonder at it. And this was symbolized even in the Old Testament, that the cherubim that were made by Bezalel, that were attached to the ark, they looked down upon the mystery of redemption. Because here was this box within which was the law of God and a number of other things. And with the golden top, signifying propitiation, the mercy seat. And these cherubim, they looked. How could it be that God would be reconciled to sinful man? Well, it was through the blood. The blood that would be sprinkled once a year on this mercy seat. It was so. But how could this be? To the angels, this was a wonder. This was divine wisdom. This was divine grace, divine power. This was all the attributes of God harmonized through the shedding of blood. Not the blood of an angel, but through the Redeemer born from mankind, born from among the fallen children of Adam. Goodwill towards men would cost the Son of God in our nature His life. He would bear the judgment of God. He would drink the cup, the full cup of the wrath of God. Do the sins of His people of all times and generations. And this would result in a gospel to be proclaimed, not among the angels, but among the sons and daughters of Adam. And this would be a gospel that would go forth. It would not stay in Bethlehem. It would reach into Jerusalem very soon already. But certainly after the ascension, it would go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and right there to the center of Rome. Many have pointed out how Luke begins At least Luke 2 begins in Rome. And Acts 28, which is the end of the second volume of Luke's history. Acts 28, the gospel is in Rome. It's unfettered, being preached in Rome. That is the power of God unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Caesar, be on notice. Even those from among your household will in a few decades be brought within the realm of this king. This King of kings and Lord of lords and the angels. They have some sense of this and they wonder at this. They are ministering servants. And they speak to us even today. Congregation, I wonder, is there light in your heart? Or is your heart still dark? And still, well, the sky has a message also for you this morning. The angels are proclaiming that message. Glory to God through Christ. Peace on earth through Christ. Goodwill on the earth among men, all for the sake of Christ. So often and sadly in these days, maybe in a particular way, we are so caught up in our world, in the situations in our world. Our world spins around at breakneck speed. There's no hope when we look at our world. There's only bad news, so it seems. People try to concoct good news, but what news is that for sinners? In days of pandemic, in days of war, catastrophe, enmity, rage, the heathen rage and imagine vain things. But heaven wonders, and the skies are filled with wonder, and they proclaim a message today. No matter how dark it is in your heart, my dear friend, today, listen. Here lies the Savior. Here lies the one through whom there can be peace with God. And how necessary it is that these things be begin to live in our souls. And that wonder comes into our souls, as we hope to see in our third and final point. But let us first sing number 406, 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord among his saints. New songs of gladness sing. 1 through 3 of 406. By the pen of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel writer Luke not only records for us the wonder in the stable, the wonder in the sky, but he finishes off this section with a third wonder, a wonder in the soul. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, congregation, it seems that the news that the shepherds brought to the people far and wide, though it was met with wonder and excitement, verse 18, we read there that the people wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Indeed, what strange things, what amazing things, a child in a manger who's said to be the king, and choirs of angels singing in the fields of Ephrata. But after a few months, after a few years, all this is simply old news, isn't it? For the people, there's no sense of it being kept in people's hearts by and large. People heard of it and it warmed their minds. It caught their imagination. But the wonder wore off. Will that happen with us? Will it happen with you? It's possible to be in church and to hear these good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. And in your conscience and in your heart there's some sense of need even for this. And it is an amazing thing, isn't it? It is a wonderful thing. And then add to it all the singing and the coming together and all the rest of that, the warm feelings. But, my dear friend, we need more than just some things that wear out, become old news, like newspaper clippings that you may store away in a box, and they turn yellow and fade away, and you look at it and you remember it, but it's old and fading away. What we need, congregation, is what Mary experienced, and that never grew old because it was living in her heart by the application of the Holy Spirit. She had witnessed the incarnation. She had even been given a task in that process. And yet, redemption and salvation would be outside of her. It would transact outside of her. This one, whom she had given birth to, would be the sin bearer. And she would take no part in that work. She could not. And he would have to do it also for her. For his very mother, his human mother. And we read about Mary that she kept all these things. She kept them. And that word is a word that makes us think of a treasure chest, to treasure something. She kept it. She held on to it by the Holy Spirit in her heart because it had become a treasure for her. We hold on to the things we treasure, don't we? And the Holy Spirit had made her to treasure these things that were at one level very perplexing and even very painful. As Simeon would say not many days hence, these things shall pierce your own soul also. But she treasured them. She needed them. The Savior would perform a work outside of her, but the Savior through His Spirit would also perform a work inside of her. And that work is already in process. And by the Holy Spirit, she treasures these things. She holds on to these things. Her heart needs these things. This is the real treasure of it all. The salvation of her own soul. The reconciliation that this child, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, would accomplish for her with God, in order that she might be truly a daughter of God. He became her son, that she might be made a daughter of the Most High through his redeeming work. And she treasured that. And I wonder this morning, do you treasure the gospel of the Son of God in our nature, having come all the way, not just to the manger, but to the cross, and to the death of the cross for you? Do you know yourself to be a sinner in need of this redemption? My friend, then you will treasure this, because this is your only hope. And you will guard this. You'll need this every day. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to really treasure something that we treasure, we pay a lot of attention to. We store up, we guard, we protect, we go back to again and again. A treasure is not just something to stuff away and never to look at again. No, the awe of it, the wonder of it, we need. By faith, it flows into our hearts as we look upon this Christ child, upon the Savior, upon the one who is now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the wonder of it all. He is the treasure of it all. Oh, to treasure Him in our hearts, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that rooted and grounded in Him, you might know something of this love of Christ which passes knowledge. Then you have a treasure deep within your soul by the Spirit, the Son of God, His love, His life, His suretyship for sinners like you. And then you treasure that. But you also do what Mary does. She pondered all these things. She pondered all these things. The English word pondering means you give it weight. You give it weight in your soul. This is the lodestone of your life. It's Christ and Him crucified, the Son of Glory. And actually, the Greek word is an interesting word, because it's the word of bringing together. Going over things again and again so as to bring them together. Someone has compared this to a puzzle. Maybe in these winter months some of you enjoy puzzling, and you have these puzzles you can do for a long time. 1,000-piece puzzles. Maybe that's something you do. And what do? When you make a puzzle, well, you pour over it and you look at all the different pieces and you try to put them together. You puzzle it together. And that's really the word there. To putting things together, to see how it all fits. And you know, that's how God's people go through life. And that's how they go through life, with the providences of God, which so often we can't rhyme and we can't reason. And we try to put them together and they don't fit. And so we lay them aside. But the gospel, when you put the gospel into it all, and by faith through the Holy Spirit, God allows you to put things together. Yes, in part. We know in part. We prophesy in part. And that's what Mary was doing. She was putting all these pieces together by the Spirit, by faith, in providence, but also in the gospel. And sometimes things fit. And you praise God for it. That here I am, such a sinner, and He's such a fitting Savior. Where sin abounded, grace did all the more abound. And how I went astray. And how men thought things for evil. But God meant it for good. Through His Son. In His wisdom. And congregation, we need a pondering life. We need much more of this pondering. Life is quickly passing us by. And the world is filling up our lives more and more. And things go faster and faster. And the discipline of pondering is lost, even in churches like our own. Where are people who are pondering the works and the acts of God in the Scriptures and in their own lives? It takes time, you know. Be still and know that I am God. Pondering takes patience. Pondering takes prayer. Pondering takes persistence. And the Holy Spirit gives these things in order for God's people to be a pondering people. Now there's a wrong kind of pondering as well, and I want to say that as well. Sometimes we can just go over our life without faith and unbelief, and we obsess about our lives. That's not the pondering that we need. We need this holy, this sanctified, this sacred pondering in which we're seeking by the Holy Spirit to bring Christ into everything, that Christ might have the preeminence. And that's congregation where wonder is born in our souls. We really go over how God, in the fullness of time, gave His Son for a sinner like myself. And how the Lord not only works salvation outside of me, but also works it inside of me. By faith, through the Holy Spirit. Then, my friends, then wonder can sometimes so overtake your soul, you have no words left. There's just a lot going on in here. And you can't always express it. And words fail you. And sometimes you can sit with another child of God and you start to speak and you fall silent because there's no words for it. And sometimes in prayer as well, when you're praying, the Spirit comes alongside of you with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's no words for it. And then there is sometimes just that wonder, that awe, that amazement, that Thou, O God, should come for a sinner like me. We're so undeserving. That Thou would save others, I sometimes can understand, but me? You see, congregation, that's the wonder. And then you treasure that. And you ponder that. Because the wonder of it all is Him. It's Christ. It's Him, Emmanuel, God with us. That God comes into our lives, which would be such a horrible puzzle, such an inexplicable puzzle, where nothing ever fits together. But God comes with His gospel. He helps me to put this piece with that piece and to start to be in amazement at all that God is doing in this world and in my life. In congregation, that's the wonder. That's the wonder of the feast of the Incarnation. May the Lord give that by His grace and to His praise for a first time or in a fresh way. And then our focus will be outside of ourselves on God. Great God of wonders, all in Jesus Christ, all for poor sinners. Oh, my unconverted friend, may wonder be beginning in your own soul by grace through faith. As you look outside of yourself to this manger in Bethlehem, there lies the surety. There lies the Savior. You need Him. Don't go on without Him. If you do, your life will be nothing but a hopeless puzzle. Oh, how you need the gospel. Look to Emmanuel. Look to the promise. It's also for you, for sinners. No matter your sin, no matter what a mess you've made out of life, it's all in Him. To His praise and glory alone. Amen. Gracious, good doing Lord God, wilt Thou give that we might keep these things and treasure them and ponder them in our hearts, and that so it would be wonder in our souls. And may this day we confess these wonders, one to another, but also without, that there might be a message that goes out into our world, the Savior, among the sons and daughters of men. Such a suitable Savior, such a fitting Savior, and that the earth might know that there is a Redeemer, there is a Savior, there is an Emmanuel, all to Thy praise and glory. Dismiss us under Thy hands of blessing. Go with us into this day. Give us some of this pondering, and all to Thy praise. And we ask this in the remission of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we conclude by singing 427, 6 and 7? This is the day of full salvation. 6 and 7 of 427. And our doxology this morning will be 404, 1 and 5. 404, 1 and 5. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you forever. Amen.